Let's please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1:1. Last week, we got into the background of the book of Ephesians by doing the background of Acts 18 to 20, where we concluded that, we concluded in Acts chapter 20 where Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem and he stops at Miletus to, or Melia. You might be saying that wrong. He stopped by a city just south of Ephesus. And called the elders of Ephesus to him. And then he told them, hey, I've taught you the whole word of God. Basically, I'm innocent before God because I've told you everything. And then they wept together as Paul was saying, I don't think I'm going to see you again. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Everybody's telling me I'm going to be arrested and I don't care. And so that it's about 3 years later, about 60 A.D., after he's leaving them. It's about 60 A.D., 60-62 is when Paul was in prison the first time, that he writes this prison epistle. So he writes this letter from prison in Rome to the Ephesians that he had seen about 3 years earlier on his way to Jerusalem, where he got arrested. And then long time he stays in Israel, northern Israel under Roman guard, and then gets on a boat under Roman guard to get delivered to Rome to stand before Caesar. And so that's the background, and then we're going to read 1 through 6 and then look at those verses more carefully. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It was one of the last books I read in going through the Bible last year, so it was like last December I'm going through this, and after all these years of reading it, and that night, it just kind of just overwhelmed me just how full of spiritual deepness, it's in those six verses. And it just meditate on what he's saying, over and over again. Paul, an apostle, which means a sent out one, that he knew that God had sent him to go through the world to spread the gospel. And hundreds and hundreds of miles of by foot, donkey, whatever it was, to spread the gospel through Macedonia, Asia, to the point where he was accused of turning the world upside down by the message of the gospel, because people were embracing it. Paul, an apostle, sent out one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will that he would do that. In fact, God told him when his eyes were opened up, as the scales came out from his interaction with meeting God on the road to Damascus, and he goes, I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. So it was by the will of God that God has sent me out to go and preach the gospel to the world. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, Ephesus is in Turkey today. In fact, the ruins of Ephesus are there to this day. It used to be close to the water. Now it's quite far away because of the silt of the river and stuff that went there. So it's not right on the coast like it was close to before. And to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So, there's the Catholics. What does it take to be a saint within Catholicism? You have to have, some pope nominate you. You have to go through this whole ritual, and then they go through a decision about whether or not you're considered a saint. What does the Bible say it takes to be a saint? You have to believe and trust in Jesus. And so that's why, we come in here, and I greet the worship team. Will say, I'll get here on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. Hello, saints. A Catholic would be, who made them a saint? Well, Jesus did. So you're all saints if you're a believer and truster in Jesus Christ. And he says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, because anybody that was in there saying, I'm a Christian. But if they're not faithful in Jesus, then he's saying, I'm not really writing to you. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a believer in Jesus, but if you're not faithful in him, you're not. And so, and what is faithful? Faithful is you're holding on to the testimony that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you're trusting him, and you're wanting him to be the Lord, and you're wanting to walk in holiness. You want him to, you're rejoicing in his forgiveness, but you're not using that forgiveness as a, you know, as a reason and excuse for the lust of the flesh. And you have an attitude of devotion and anticipation that you're going to live until he comes to take you home, and then you're going to be so excited to be in heaven. And that's being faithful in Christ Jesus. And he's writing to those people, and I hope that's everybody here in this room. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that sound familiar? Where did we just read that last week? The opening of 2 Thessalonian letter. Where did we read it before that? The opening of the 1 Thessalonian letter. Where do you read it elsewhere? And almost every letter, the exact words of almost every Pauline letter. Because, as we mentioned on Sunday for the opening of the Thessalonian letter, without grace of God, what is grace? Being given things we don't deserve. Forgiveness. Promise of everlasting life. We don't deserve it. Without knowing that God can forgive us of sin because he wants to, not but because we deserve it, we can have peace with God. You know, people, it used to be all over the movies and everything else, you know, somebody's in trouble, they're getting ready to die or whatever else, you know. What's the comment of the doctor or the religious person that comes around? Better make your peace with God. Now they don't even care hardly. Nobody will even say, yeah, just go ahead and die, you know. Because they don't even acknowledge. I mean, I'm not saying exclusively, but have you noticed there's a downtrend of even anything about the reality that when we die, we're going to go to heaven or hell? And it used to be that's what at least what people are saying, so you better make your peace with God. Can you imagine everybody here that's believer in Jesus, faithful to Jesus, you've made your peace with God. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. I'm writing to you, and I'm wanting to remind you, you're at peace with God. Because now you've laid down your weapons of warfare, wanting to live your life for yourself, living for the lusts and pleasures of the world. You're wanting to live for him, and he's so full of grace and so full of mercy and love for you that his blood has washed you and is going to keep you clean through the rest of your life so that the day you die, you get to go be with the God who created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to remember that because we can have that peace if we humble ourselves before him. In fact, I was thinking in preparing for this a new way to witness. You know, people say, oh, how are you today? You know, going through the checkout line, and I have different statements that I make. Oh, really good. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. This time he's mad. That's my favorite one. because Jesus is coming back and he's going to fix everything is another one of mine. But man, I am so, so good. Why do you say that? Where are you from? You can't be thinking that in today's world. Well, you just can't believe it. I mean, the love of God sent Jesus so that I can be forgiven of sins. I have peace with God. Yeah, that'd be kind of a neat little way to witness, huh? And then they might even say, just go. I'm not going to finish ringing you up. take your card. Next. But might be a witness, huh? Should we try that? Verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Again, just reading those verses to let it sink in. Going to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Does it say he's going to bless you? Is he going to bless you when you die and get to heaven? You know, live a life of misery here, and then he's going to bless you? No, he has already blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we don't get to experience it, but we have been already given every spiritual blessing. I've got reservations. We have a place waiting for us. All we have to do is pass through the door of life into death, you know, so-called death, into everlasting life. He's already blessed us. And up there in heaven, what's the devil doing every day in heaven? He's accusing us before the Father. And what does the Bible say? Who if somebody condemns us, what? That we have an advocate that is saying, no, not guilty, by reason of humbling himself, getting on his knees, confessing to us, Father, that he wanted us to forgive him of sin through my sacrifice 2,000 years ago on the cross. Not guilty. And that's a spiritual blessing in heavenly places right now that you're experiencing. Isn't that cool? That Satan can accuse us. People can accuse us. People can say all what they want to do. But we have all the spiritual blessings. compare it to having $1 billion in a retirement account. And people say, well, you're not able to live. You know, I'm a billionaire. Really? Well, you don't live like it. Well, I have to reach retirement age to get it. And so, but it's there. It's already there. And for us, retirement age is really, it's retiring, you know. We don't say people died and went to heaven. We say what? They're retired, you know. They've graduated from this life. They retired from this life of corruption, and they are now graduated into all the spiritual blessings, but they're there. Just as if you had a retirement account that had to wait to mature for you to be able to have it. Just verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, we say, and this is our take on it because of a loving God in the Bible. I see the Bible as a loving God instead of a Calvinist God. And so we say, God, choose me. I want to stop living for myself. I want you to open my eyes to your son, Jesus. I want to stop sinning. I feel convicted of sin, and these people are telling me that you'll even forgive me. And when God sees that humble heart that cries out to God, he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He who humbles himself will be lifted up. The proud will be lowered down. You know, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And so then I cry out to God, and then he says, okay, I choose you. Because you have asked to be saved by my son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's what I did. I thought, wow, what am I doing? I'm fighting this God of love. And I want him to believe. I want to believe in him. And if he's really telling the truth, then I'm going to trust him. I didn't get on my knees. You're saying something's going to happen when that happens. I got on my knees and something happened. Why? Because he goes, oh, it's sincere. It's humble. I see what you're wanting to do. And God also says, seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And so we are able to seek, we're able to humble ourselves, we're able to say, God, save me a sinner. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, when was God's plan established that God would send Jesus? Another verse says, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. So in other words, as soon as God understood that God knows everything, but it was his plan from the beginning that there would be human beings that would want to turn away from the sin and deceptions of Satan and to believe in him. And it was his plan then, because he stands outside of time, because we say then, but then doesn't mean anything outside of time. But for us, it's a then. God had a plan, right? When Adam and Eve fell, the plan is we're going to rescue some. And we're going to do it by allowing them to have our grace and mercy through faith in Jesus. The plan for sending you, Jesus, the Son of God, to become a human being, to die on the cross for their sins. And the people that want to have that faith relationship with us, they get to be forgiven. And when we do that, when we forgive them, the mission is going to be to make them holy. And we're positionally holy before God, because does God see sin on us right now, spiritually speaking? No, he sees us washed in the blood of Jesus. But his mission is to sanctify us, to actually make our current human life more and more reflective of who we are, which is saints that are committed to live for God. And so he wants us that we should be holy and without blame before him. We are before him holy and blameless because we're washed in the blood of Jesus. But he's also commissioned us to walk in holiness. Did Jesus tell us that we should be holy? He told us to. And all the Pauline epistles are talking about, hey, you know, this is, you got to stop living for the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. These are the work of the Spirit. They're at war with one another. You need to die to the ones that are the works of the flesh. Angers, outbursts of wrath, foul speaking, you know, drugs and everything else. You need to stop doing that. And you need to let the Holy Spirit let you grow in your, and be victorious in the works of the Spirit. To let the Spirit flow through you. So if he has chosen us, but he says, but I'm going to get you ready. You're holy to me, but you're going to be made holy on this earth. Having, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 27. The doctrine of predestination is debated between the Calvinists and non-Calvinists. We'll go to Acts 4:27. The first time the Greek word was used, that is not even translated predestination in Acts, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, Peter witnessing to the religious Jews, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You know, Peter is just recognizing that Peter and, you know, the Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever God had wanted to happen. So predestination, it's something that God wants to happen. And it's going to make sure it happens. And what did he want to happen? He wanted his son Jesus to be crucified on the cross for us. So once again, people that want to blame, you know, the Jews or whatever. Even Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I lay down my life. Nobody can kill me. Nobody can stick me on a cross. This is the mission. This is the thing from the foundations of the earth. This is what it's going to take to save man. Going to Romans 8:28. Now, this predestination Greek word is only used just a few times, 4 or 5 times. So God does have a purpose that he's going to determine. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:3, but see what it's saying there is he has determined that everybody who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Aren't you glad about that? You know, so in the very beginning, I mean, think about this. This is the view, the non-Calvinist view of in the beginning with the Father and the Son, predestining together with themselves. This is what we're going to do to save man. And what we're going to do is the ones that come to salvation, which are the ones we're going to call. Who are we going to call? According to what Jesus says, God, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the proud, the prudent, but you revealed them to babes, you know, revealed them to humble. And so here's the deal. When somebody gets humble and they know that they're lost in sin and they want to turn away from sin, they want to repent and stop their fighting against us and they want us to believe, then what we're going to do is we're going to call them, open their eyes, make them saved, and we're going to conform them to the image of Jesus. We're going to conform them into being like Jesus. And isn't that what the whole New Testament teaches? I mean, that's what Paul was teaching. He goes, this is the thing. God wants to sanctify. He wants Jesus to work out of you. We're going to put the Holy Spirit inside, and the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of you, teaching you all the things that Jesus said and changing your attitude towards sin. And so having predestined, going back to Ephesians 1:3, having predestined us to adoption, God determined that the people that come to Him are going to be adopted. Aren't you glad about that? You're adopted. Having predestined us to adoption, we're going to adopt them as an adopted son of God, according to the good pleasure of it. It's my will to lavish my grace upon people. And didn't Jesus explain that with the people that came and say, hey, you want to work for me? He gave the parable. Oh, yeah, we'll work for you all day. Okay, I'll give you a denarius. You work for me, I'll give you a denarius. Or you work for me and I'll pay at the end of the day. And some people come at noon, some people come at 3 o'clock. And then everybody's getting paid at the end of the day. And the people that were all day get a denarius. Somebody else that just came for a couple hours, they get a denarius. And they go, wait a second, you know. Wait a second, why didn't we get, you know, you should have paid us more. Didn't I tell you I would give you a day's wage? What if I want to give a day's wage to a guy that worked for an hour? You know, and he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, he loves to lavish his grace upon people. Whether they come in the 11th hour or the first hour, it's his mission to just forgive, forget, and lavish his grace and mercy and adopt us as sins. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, and everybody goes, yeah, how can I argue with that? If God wants a murderer that's crucified next to Jesus to get saved as soon as he just says, God, you know, I deserve this sin, humble. I deserve to be punished for the sins that I've done, humble. And Lord, when you get to your kingdom, acknowledging he's God, and I'm repenting from earlier fighting you on the cross and mocking you along with the other guy here that's still being lame-o, and I'm now confessing that you're Lord, and will you remember me in paradise? Oh yeah, sure. And so now he's saved. And God lavishes his grace upon somebody that doesn't even have time to repent other than his attitude towards God. To the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Now, I am so thankful that I get to be an adopted son of God. And I know it's only by his grace. Because we all did deserve. Now, I'll agree with Calvinists on one thing. We all deserve to go to hell. Right? But the thing I disagree with is that God forces me to believe and forces somebody not to believe. Because that's not love and it's not what the Bible teaches. Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. So does that mean he's saying I'm predestined you to go to hell and I'm predestined you to go to heaven? No, it's not saying that. And see, a lot of times people just stop at predestination. Even in Romans 8, they just stop when it says predestined without saying predestined to be conformed to the glory of his son, which is different than saying he's predestined people to go to heaven or predestined people to go to hell. To the praise and glory of his grace. So now verses 3-6, let me summarize in a sense with a parable or a, you know, really, I mean, this is what we have to meditate in our mind. Someday we're going to get on a plane and it's a plane that's getting out of here. And, you know, we get on a plane just like people recently have been on a plane. What happens? The captain gets on. Tells us what the weather is going to be, where we're going, how long it's going to take to get there, and all the other stuff. And, you know, in some places they'll come through and they'll just spray everything, you know, spray to get rid of the, you know, diseases and stuff or mosquitoes and whatever. And you're going through all that and you're anticipating going to some place that you're not at right now. You know what? We're all about to go someplace that we're not at right now. And what's the captain going to say? You know, hey, the reason why we didn't have a luggage compartment is because you don't need any luggage. You're never going to need a change of clothes. You've been given incorruptible, unstainable, unwrinkable robes of righteousness forever and ever and ever. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus and miraculous and will cover you and make you an adopted son of God, perfectly sinless in the eyes of God forever and ever. And because on this trip, you're actually given a new body that will never get sick. You don't need any Band-Aids. You don't need any Curacom or iodine or any of those things. You don't need any medications. Your body is completely taken care of for the rest of your life. And even if there is a little problem, there's a tree of life on both sides of the river in the Golden City. The gold is so fine that it's like clear glass, but it's just gold and nothing but gold and precious stones and emeralds and everything else all over the place. And there's going to be a throne where the God, you know, the King of the universe is going to be. And then from there, there's the tree of life, and just the tree of life is for the healing of nations forever and ever and ever. And you don't need any connecting flights to anywhere else. You don't have to book another flight. You get to go wherever the universe, wherever God the Father is allowing us to travel forever and ever and ever. And there'll never be sin. You don't need anything to lock up. You don't need locks on you. You don't even need baggage. If you did, you wouldn't need locks. And as we talked about on Sunday, there's not going to be any crime or rebellion against the Master, because everybody's already decided down here they want on this flight. Won't that be something? And that's sure a lot different than the idea that, you know, there's two big jumbo jets. Everybody gets on one or the other, and somebody is given tickets, and he just randomly goes through the crowd, and he goes, okay, you get this one. And they look at it, oh, hell. Yep, that's where you got to go. I don't want to go to hell. No, you're not even allowed to not want to go to hell, because you're totally depraved. And so, you know, well, no, we're actually, I was listening to somebody tell me about Jesus, and I was thinking maybe I should turn around. No, you're not one of the randomly chosen. And the other one, you're going to heaven. I didn't really want to go to heaven. I want to go get drunk tonight. No, you're going to change. You got to get on the plane to go to heaven. So, I like the God of love letting us respond, letting us, you know, respond to his love for us, which is what the whole New Testament talks about, the Old Testament too. You know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, Old Testament. A God that's trying to woo us to be with him and all. And that's why we want to woo people as his ambassadors. You can come to Jesus. You can be forgiven. You can have everlasting life. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him, who's him? The beloved Jesus, whom we have redemption through his blood. What's redemption mean? He buys us back. What does he have to buy us back from? Slavery. What were we slaves to? Sin. And we're all slaves of sin, slaves of the fear of death, slaves for working for our master, Satan, you know, for the master of this world, Satan. And he buys us back, forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's the only way to be set free. Imagine a wealthy man that just wants to buy all the slaves. And what's the deal? Buy the slaves from a wicked master. That's what God did. You know, who's our wicked master? Satan and the flesh and our sinfulness. And somebody wants to set us free. And some people go, you know, I don't mind working for Satan. I kind of like getting drunk and doing this and doing that. But some people go, oh, you'll buy me back. Give me a relationship with God. Yeah, but you're going to be my slave. Well, what kind of a person are you? Well, I'm the God of love, created the heavens and the earth. We go, yeah, I want you to redeem me, which, verse 8, the riches of his grace, he, Jesus, made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Intellectual and moral insight, prudence, God saw the wonders of being able to have a bunch of human beings, his creation, through our love for him, because he first loved us, to say, save me and take me to heaven. An ultimate wisdom of God. And it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, in the book of Hebrews. What was the joy? Seeing that some people are going to believe. Having made known to us, believers, faithful in Christ Jesus, the mystery of his, Jesus' will. What is the mystery of his will? He wants to save us. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The day that we get saved, all of a sudden something comes alive. It did to me. Hope it did to you. All of a sudden you see the Word of God in a different way. You see Jesus in a different way. All of a sudden he goes from being an adjective that you use all the time to a noun that you worship whenever you can. And we don't want to use him as an adjective. We want to, Jesus is my Lord. And all of a sudden we're offended when people use the name of our Lord and Savior, because now we have a relationship with him. Something happens to us according to the good pleasure as well he purposed, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth in him. So this, people say, the Bible doesn't teach dispensationalism. It actually even has the word in here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, what dispensation are we in right now? I mean, how is God dealing with man on earth now that he hadn't done before? What is it? The church. There was no church in the Old Testament. There wasn't a church when Adam and Eve were on the earth. There was no church and God didn't deal with the world through the church in the days of Noah, or in the days of Abraham, or the days of Moses, or the history of the Jews. It didn't happen until Jesus poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, and a little bit later, some people say, well, when the first Gentile got saved, until the Jewish Gentile church. And now what's the next dispensation that's coming? That God's going to work totally different with the world during the next dispensation. Which one is it? The tribulation. How is he going to deal with the world in the tribulation period? He's going to have the 144,000, the two witnesses, the Jews are going to be back front and center, the temple worship, and everything is going to be a whole different. There's no church in Revelation after chapter 4. He's not dealing with the world with the church in Revelation. And then what's the dispensation after that? The millennial reign of Jesus, 1,000 years. Different. Never happened before in history. It's going to be totally different then. What's the next one? The fullness of times. And what's that? When this earth gets rolled up like a scroll and it's burned up and a new heaven and a new earth are created where all things are joined in heaven, human beings, angels, everything else, worshiping God forever and ever and ever. Then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Yeah, that's why Satan hates the name of Jesus being glorified, because God has glorified himself and his son Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, everybody can be saved. And Paul's writing this in prison. Is he blaming God for being in prison? You know, he writes in the other epistles, hey, this is really cool. You wouldn't believe it. The whole, royal guard, the Jewish guards are all hearing the gospel. Caesar's household's hearing the gospel and everything else. And so he allows the issues of this world to not get him down because of the mission. He is full of the grace of God, and that he's being revealed the wonders and the amazing relationship that believing people have with this God. And the more we stop thinking about the things of this world and think about what God's done for us, the greater the joy we're going to have too. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to just really live this chapter, this book, the New Testament, the Old Testament, to let it just be so in our mind the glories of what is soon awaiting us, that day is going to come where we're going to hear our pilot say, come up hither, and we're going to be truly in heaven forever with you, with the angels, with the host of heaven, worshiping you for what you've done to rescue us from our sin, from ourselves, from the devil's grasp. And we rejoice in that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I am not my own, I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own, I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own, I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own, I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Perfect summary song. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed, bought back with his blood our lives from death, from sin. Let's worship him, thank him, till he comes to take us home. God bless you and keep you in his care.